expectation of others. And when they fail, we give up. If we have a proper biblical view of people, we'll need to see people from his perspective and so on. And Jonah, as we see here, it says, I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. It was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It wasn't just a praise the Lord, I'm happy. God never called us to be happy. There are many situations in our lives, in fact, which bring great grief and bring tears to our hearts. But he did call us to offer sacrifices of praise, because it is a sacrifice in some situations, isn't it? To take our plans or the trials or discouragements and say, thank you, God, that you are the sovereign Lord of my life. I don't know why this has happened, but I'll worship and praise you anyway. And just 2 days ago, we were sitting in a little place where 8 years ago I was talking with Mike Trinier about our future. And part of our problem is we just left Nigeria. There'd been some religious riots in Nigeria, and one of our key Nigerians had been murdered for his faith. I was leading the traveling team that Mike had been traveling, and we couldn't travel. We never got any visas. And Chris Platt and another fellow got deported from the airport. And it was just one of those times where everything was just going wrong. All our plans, all our purposes, God was just blowing them out the window. And I went, in fact, finally got a visa and went to visit the family of Idris, the man who was murdered. And he was buried in the back garden, the backyard. A very simple concrete plinth in the back garden. And written on this slab was 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as I was there, it was at night. We were praying under the stars. It had taken a long time to get there. And we just rededicated our lives to follow the Lord again and take encouragement and challenge from Idris's life. Anyway, after we prayed, everybody just walked across the gravestone like it wasn't there. And I remember sort of very kind of uncertainly walking around. I just couldn't bring myself to walk across it. And I said to Blessed afterwards, I said, what happened there? I didn't understand that. One minute we were praying and worshiping the Lord and thanking God, and the next minute we're just walking over the grave. And Idris, I'll never forget this, he said, Blessed said, Idris isn't under there. That's just dust. Idris is more alive than you are. And I mean, this was his brother who had just seen the tragedy of his brother murdered. And I was really rebuked, because I was all bitter, because there was a lot of problems. There'd been a lot of injustice which had happened with the investigation. And I was all churned up. But he was a real challenge to me, that in the face of that tragedy, he actually worshipped God. And, you know, it's interesting. Blessed ended up becoming a medical missionary to Zambia a few years later. He'd taken that trial to God, something which would should have knocked him out and made him bitter, and turned it around and became a man who was a mighty servant of the Lord. And when Mike and I were talking 8 years ago, but what do we do? Because we just don't seem to be able to travel easily to Nigeria. And a group of us got together and took 2 Chronicles 20, which is the story of Jehoshaphat, who was faced with an impossible odds, and he just prayed and worshipped the Lord. And they just said, Lord, our eyes are unto you, for we know not what to do. And then they started singing hymns, and there was no obvious solution. But in the process of doing that, God set an ambush, and the Edomites and the Moabites were slain. And that was one thing we did, April of 83, with real confusion and uncertainty and a temptation to be really bitter. Just a group of us got together one night over at 15 Parkview, and we spent 2 hours, and all we did was we prayed and worshipped the Lord. And just said, Lord, I haven't a clue why you're doing this. It's hard. I wish you weren't doing it. But we praise you anyway. And it was a sacrifice of praise. And about 2 weeks later, as Mike and I talked about, he said, well, one of the things we've been praying a lot about is the work in French-speaking Africa. And there are 18 countries there, 150 million people. And we've been very much praying that someone would go there. And would you like to take the first survey trip? And that was October 83 when we went. And we've been there 7 years now. And I just think, well, from being in the belly of the whale, I'd have to say that, and hitting rock bottom, to think, God, why are you doing all this? And just taking what Jonah did, he said, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Now, he was saying that in the belly of a fish. That's a sacrifice. Yeah, I didn't have a lot of things to be happy about right then. And it was at that point, it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. And there he was. I mean, presumably he had to clean himself up, and then he had to start all over again on what God had commanded him. And many times in our difficulties and situations, God isn't always going to give you a clear answer. But what he wants always, you have a choice. You can choose to offer a sacrifice of praise, and then allow God to see what he will do and how he will change the situation, or not change it, but give you joy and peace in your heart. So let's remember from the story of Jonah, if we want to be men and women who finish well, we have choices. You do have an ultimate freedom in your life. You have the freedom to choose your own attitude. You can give up, you can lose heart, or you can look to Jesus. You can despise or treat lightly God's dealings with you, as though God wasn't trying to get your attention on some area of your life. Or you can get into the Word and remember the Word.
58 in the Pew Bible, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the sovereign Lord says, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 20, reading from the first verse, and it can be found on page 1089 in the Pew Bibles. So it's John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We can come before you, before your majesty, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide us as we just seek to hear from your word. Lord, help me as I speak from your word. Help me as I share. Open hearts and minds. And we do pray, Lord, for that touch from you as we hear from your word. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening, and it's good to be back here. This evening, what I was planning to do is unpack some of the things I shared this morning. If you weren't here this morning, please don't worry. I won't be sort of referring to things that you will wonder what I said and therefore how does it all fit. And the idea really is about looking at this issue of reaching our neighbors here, mission at our doorstep, and sharing with you some of the things. I can only give you a glimpse, a flavor. And some of the things that are happening across London, across the nation, in terms of outreach, what are other churches doing? What's happening in other areas? And just some idea of how we can communicate across cultures. Now, I'm speaking from one perspective, and that is reaching Asians for Christ, South Asians for Christ. That's only one community. There are 1 billion South Asians on this planet. 20 million South Asians have left South Asia to live in other parts of the world. The largest concentration outside South Asia is here in Britain, 2 million. And in the United States, it's now over 1.5 million, but that's in a population of 250 million and rising rapidly by encouraged immigration for the IT jobs and all that goes on in Silicon Valley. That just gives you a sort of very quick snapshot. Now, I did want to bring an OHP with me that made the point, but I realized that somebody else had borrowed it from the office, so I don't have that to show. But I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. And just to give you a flavor for the South Asians in Britain, those who know the roads across Great Britain, if you imagine the M1 and M6, and you look at that corridor, the M1-M6 corridor, 95% of the South Asians in Britain live in that M1-M6 corridor. It's almost like I call it the South Asian corridor. And just as an aside, when we did the research on the 91 census, the Mission Society that I founded with several other people called South Asian Concern, did the research, and we wanted to publish this research, and we gave it a very sort of grand name of the 1.5 million lost souls, South Asians in Great Britain, and nobody wanted to publish it. Then, being also in the business world, I said, now these South Asians also have a disposable income, so I looked at that very quickly and found that it was the £5 billion South Asian corridor. Everybody wanted to publish this one. And I, in fact, got the South London Training Enterprise Council, on whose board I served. I shared it with them, and they said, oh, we'll print it. And they gave 3,000 copies. They kept 1,000. They gave me 2,000. And I sent those out to all the mission agencies across Britain and said, here is a focus for prayer. The South Asians in the United Kingdom. The business world will see them for their disposable income. I look at them with different eyes. What I'd like to do is
to for us to just pause for a moment and look at a video clip. I promised this morning that I would have a clip from Goodness Gracious Me. Now, there's a purpose. You'll wonder what it's got to do with one of the readings and all that, but I'll make that clear. It's from Goodness Gracious Me, the show on BBC Two, and just watch this clip. It's 2 to 2.5 minutes. You may want to turn the lights down. I don't know how the screen works, and I might have to come across down just to see when to pause it.
We have a new man starting with us today. A new man joining the team. He is from England, so let's be gentle with him. His name is
Jonathan.
You know that?
Sorry, it's Jonathan.
Yeah. Jeliana.
No. Jonathan.
Jammu and Kashmir. I don't know you English with your complicated.
Hang on a minute. There's nothing complicated about it. It's only three syllables. Listen. Jot.
Jot.
Thun.
Thun.
Jonathan.
Bang! Haven't you got a short version?
No, it's Jonathan. Jonathan.
Munna.
It's Jonathan.
No need to get angry, yeah. Always saying is you're not in jolly England anymore. Sipping tea and doing the Morrison dancing. Why make everyone's life difficult by giving yourself a safe, hard to pronounce foreign name, huh?
Look, all I'm saying is that my name's not Jonathan. Or Jandalayan, or Bunting, or anything like that, is Jonathan. I mean, it's quite simple, it's quite straightforward. It's just Jonathan.
Okay, yeah, have it your way. But I don't see you progressing very far in this firm with a name like that.
What do you mean by that?
People might think you're a troublemaker if you insist on keeping your long-winded English name. So, everyone, may I introduce...
Joginda Pal Shiva Rama Guru Pathapest.
It's the first time, by the way, I've used it in a main church service. You'll be... so you never know quite how these things work, but there's a purpose behind that, and it's obvious. I don't have to labor the point. But when we talk of outreach... even at our doorstep. That is based on the British Asian scene, obviously looked at humorously by the British Asian community, and that's a good sign. 10 years ago, 5 years ago, that would have been very, very politically incorrect, maybe dangerous, and even when it was shown, I know there were elements of the Asian community who were furious. I loved it. I thought this was absolutely brilliant. But the point that is being made really is the perspective. Which perspective are we looking at? And here is one community looking at it with another community and just demonstrating how difficult it can be from the other side. You know, when we looked at the had the reading of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 9, the point that really strikes me is when you read the concordance and look at the Greek version, there is one word that sticks out, and I'm not going to get into a Greek exegesis this evening, so you can rest assured, but I will make the point that in that passage, you have three sets of people looking, seeing, and in English, the word is, they saw, and then you have in verse 1, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. And then later on, you see, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Peter reached the tomb. He bent over, looked in at the strips. Again, a word, looked in, seeing. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up. Three different people seeing something, and you look at the word see. Actually, the word for see is different in each case. And the way I can explain it in simply, without doing injustice to the Greek, and there are three different Greek words that are used in the New Testament there. The first time it's used, it's like looking in the distance and seeing sort of in a haze. It's like you're waiting for a bus. I don't know how many of you waited for a bus, but I do now and again. And in the distance, hope, the red color appears. And you say, yes, a bus is coming. Maybe there's two, maybe there's three. I'm not sure. But you're waiting. The second time round, when the word is you see, this is saying this is the red buses. At least one is definitely a red bus. I'm now clearer, but I'm not sure about the other two, but the one is definitely. And then the third time, you actually see the number, and then you actually see all three, and they're the same number. Typical. But, you know, it's now with clarity. And, you know, the third time when the word is used, it's used with this revelation, insight, the eyes opened. He says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. And the way we look, the way we see is so important. I could say 1 billion South Asians. Now me, mentioning 1 billion South Asians, I have lumped 1 billion people who underneath that have 4,000 people groups, languages. You know, there are 365 main languages in India. One per day, maybe, he says. But, you know, it's enormous as a continent. Imagine 20 million coming from there out, 2 million in Britain. That South Asian corridor has within it different groups. The two books that were talked about, the Sikh community, Lions, Princesses, Gurus, and then one on the Hindu community. There is a Muslim community. There are Buddhists. Then within that, you have the Gujaratis, you have the Punjabis, you have the community I come from, Sindhis. And in fact, one of the links with the gospel, the one link of Asia with the gospel actually is to do with the cloth that our Lord Jesus was wrapped in. The Greek word there for the cloth is sindo in Matthew 27:59. It's just an aside that I thought I must mention. As I mentioned, I'm a Sindhi. The cloth that Jesus was wrapped in, that our Lord was wrapped in, the Greek word is sindo. It is the cloth from the Sindh, which is where my community comes from. So, you know, there you are. The first resurrection of a witness of the resurrection was the cloth from the Sindhi, says very proudly. But you see, the Asian community has a whole range, subgroups, subdivisions. And so when we talk about reaching our neighbor, you know, Stuart was absolutely right. The vicar was absolutely right that in terms of reaching the different people groups, who are they and what are they? We need to see how we are looking and understanding beneath that who and how the community is. Now, of course, there are other people groups. London has the most incredible array, diversity of people groups. And it is incredible. I'm not going to talk politics from the platform, I assure you, but I can tell you when I went across London, the groups that I addressed, Spanish-speaking churches from South America, from mainland Spain, there were Australian churches. I went to Hammersmith Hospital, and every Sunday afternoon, an Australian group met there. South African churches, a wide variety and a wide range of people do meet. The issue is, how do we reach the different people groups? How do we reach them? Those who are at our doorstep. That book, Chapatis for Tea, was actually written in response to, not only, as I said this morning, when I chatted with Dr. Carey, and he said, tell me more about this community. How do we reach this community with sensitivity and love? And what is the way to unpack what constitutes the Hindu community, for example? But it was coupled with another experience I had. I was asked to preach in a church in Southall. And there, request, and this is about 8 years ago, was to me, how do we reach the Punjabi community in Southall who are in our midst? I shared, I preached in the evening, and after the service, several people, I still remember vividly a queue of people, and I was chatting with one by one, and then this young English couple came up to me, and they said, we have sold our house from a leafy suburb. We have moved into a street, and this entire street is full of Asians in South Hall. Those of you who've been to South Hall, you don't quite need a passport, but you know, it is an incredible experience. And I certainly was astounded when I went there in my early days as a refugee to see the concentration of the Punjabi community, the Sikh community there. This young couple said, "We've sold a house in a leafy suburb. We've come here as missionaries to the street, to the Asians in South Hall." They said, "We get an invitation from every one of these houses. We're eating curries till they're coming out of our ears. But they never come to our home. Help. How do we begin to build that? We're going to their house, that's fine, but we want them to come to us, and we just can't get there." And partly that book was in response to that plea. I kept hearing that plea and said, "What can I write there to help them?" And I came up with ideas. And one idea was, I said to them, go to the local video shop. Today, you heard of Bollywood. Many have heard of Bollywood after Bollywood Dreams and the amount Bollywood has been portrayed in the media. At that time, that still wasn't quite prevalent and understood, and Bollywood would be a word very few would understand. So I said to them, "Go to the local video shop. I can tell you, speaking as an Asian, that my mom, my relatives, you know, they have their own raves from the graves, these old films that they would love to watch again and again. Hire one film, and I'll give you a list of names of which films, and you invite them and say, 'Come and watch.' Many of them have subtitles. 'Come and watch this film with me, and I'll provide the tissue boxes,' because many of them are lots of, you know, sniffing and all." And they said, "Oh, we never thought of that." And so simple, practical ideas. It's not rocket science. And I said, you'll understand more about the culture by watching those films. I show you the sort of romances and really, really sort of love stories and lots of song and music. You don't have to listen to the music. You can make the tea or coffee at that time if it's too long. But it's a way of inviting them to us. The other idea I gave in that book was, I said, when they invite you to their home, that's fine. Say to them, "Whenever I've tried the recipe that you gave me and that you used in your house, it worked in your house, not in mine. You come to my house and make it work in my kitchen." And you know, it's amazing how food can be such a bridge builder. And you know, who was it who said about the national dish? Robin Cook, I think, last year made a statement. I mean, I don't quite agree with him. I do enjoy my roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, I can tell you that. But, you know, tandoori chicken masala, he said, was the dish. Now, the growth of that whole area has opened a huge bridge building opportunity. So, in terms of reaching our neighbor, it is how we see. It is making that effort to then see from a perspective which otherwise we may find uncomfortable, but which we can attempt to try and enter into. And it's entering in others' world. And one no longer, we don't have to go abroad thousands of miles to enjoy that experience, or to experience, whether it's enjoyable or not is another matter, but to experience being in that other culture. But it's about making that effort. And I take the point. There is the fear. What if I do it wrong? What if I say the thing that offends? I said it this morning, I will repeat it this evening. When things are done in love and with the right intention, it is amazing how people can be forgiving and how people can be accepting. And it works two ways. It works two ways. I've made mistakes one way, and I've seen people say, "Well, you know, we don't do it like this." I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And then it's understood. But it's about making that effort. It's making that conscious decision to say, "I will proceed. I will do this." And, you know, many would say, "But where do we meet these Asian groups? Where do we meet them?" And by the way, again, I say, when I use the word Asian, you can think of the other people group in your midst, or someone you're trying to reach or relate to. The bus. The corner shop, schools, the school gate. I'll never forget during one of our training sessions that we ran in East London. When we had our first session, and when I say we, this is Satya Bhavan. There are details on the table outside, South Asian Concern, and Satya Bhavan means House of Truth. There's a whole range of training that we do with churches. And usually they take the shape of 4 or 5 training sessions followed by an outreach event, typically an outreach meal with curry served. And we do this across the country and where we are requested to go in. And after the first session, and typically the session is A, B, C, D, awareness, A, for awareness. B, bridge building, the sort of things I've been talking about, how do you build bridges. Cross-cultural communication, how do you cross cultures. And then D is doing something, just doing something to make that effort at outreach. But in terms of awareness, we made a very simple presentation. We talked about awareness, the other community. And one of the ladies on the course came back the following week, and she said, you know, whenever I collect my kids from school, there are two groups. There's the Asian mums, and then there's us. She said, this week I decided to change. I went and stood where the Asian mum stood. I just stood. And she said, one of the mums looked at me, and I looked at her. We made eye contact, and we smiled. And she says, that was the beginning of an opportunity to chat. She said, eventually it ended up that one's child was being given maths lessons by the other's mother. And something developed. They just moved their position. They made eye contact. And the journey began from there. Now, again, it's not rocket science. It's just basic, simple human interaction. That one mother making the decision to move from one group and walk across to another group. That is at one level, and we may say, look, this is simple. And by the way, this was very much covered in prayer. We made it very clear. This is a spiritual task. This is not just methodology, science, formula. This is something that the church needs to be backing in prayer. A small group needs to be backing in prayer, because we are engaging in a spiritual dynamic, in a spiritual dimension, and it's important to soak it in that and to put it into that context. Of course, it can get very challenging in some contexts. I share with you an example when I was invited to Manila, Philippines, to reach. There we had the Filipino community. There were American missionaries working within the Filipino community in Manila, and they were saying, we have identified several thousand South Asians. Our research shows that they are all Sindhis. Now, Sindhis is the community I come from, Sindh. There are 14 million Sindhis in the world, and no more than 1,000 Christians probably amongst them. And 50 of them, as I said this morning, are in my family, or 60 in my family. And so it's a very, very unreached people group, and they invited me to come to Manila, and I went there. I just finished my course at Spurgeon's Bible College, where I did a course in church planting and evangelism and a Cambridge diploma in theology. And I said, right, I'm qualified. I'm going to do it. And I gave a service the first Sunday. And I'd forgotten my basic sort of instinct of trying to reach people in the language they understand. And I blew it. My sister, who isn't a believer, came up to me. She said, what's this sin you were talking about? We don't understand sin. I said, of course, karma. She said, yes. I said, well, Jesus paid for my karma and he paid for yours. She says, why did you tell me that? I might have sort of been listening to you. And suddenly opened my mind to focusing my mind to communicate in a way that that community would understand. I talked about love. And my sister, again, you know, nothing like a sister who you've been growing up with, fighting and tearing each other's hair out, telling you the truth and giving it to you as it is. And she said to me, you know, love, why does God love me? There are so many gurus. What's so special about the love of Jesus? I don't understand that love. I don't accept that love. The following Friday, Saturday, there was an outreach banquet, and I really gave this thought. And I said, I think I'll know how to share this. And I'll share with you what I shared with them. Imagine a group of Asian men and women around this banqueting table with their families, lots of kids around, a gala place with a gala banquet and food just flowing. And then I speak, and I said to them, you know that there are two ways in which marriages take place in our community. Nods, because there are two. One is the dowry system, and one is the sari system. What happens in the dowry system? In the dowry system, a price is fixed. Now, that price can vary from a few rupees in the slums to, and I'm not kidding, millions of pounds, with weddings in the Dorchester and a baby elephant dancing in the foyer of the Dorchester here. It's as extreme as that. And I've witnessed both. And, you know, the price is fixed. And I tell you, if the price is not paid, and it is a little bit off. When I was a kid, I used to see when different people got married in the family, there would be these tins of fruit coming. The brand of that fruit tin was important. If they had asked, for example, for Tesco's pineapples and they got Sainsbury's pineapples, heaven help the girl who was married in that family because they had shortchanged the dowry. So that's the dowry. A price is fixed. It has to be paid. You have no choice and you ignore it or shortchange at your peril. There is another kind of wedding. This is the sari wedding. In the sari wedding, the boy's side says to the girl's side, it's typically, by the way, the girl's side that has to pay. And they say to the girl's side, we just want your daughter in her sari as she is. That's the transaction. We want her in a sari. Then I ask the parents, I said, which of you would send your daughter just in a sari? And I could hear these gasps of, oh, we would never send her just in a sari. I said, what would you do? Oh, we'd give her what we wanted to give her. I said, ah, but now you give because you want to, not because you have to. I said, that is the love of my God. He loved us because he wants to love us. He didn't have to love us. That is the love of Jesus, a love of grace. We don't deserve it, but he wants to. Eyes lit up. Ah, that's love. We understand. Now, tell me more about that love. So, in terms of communicating across cultures, in terms of trying to give the message to those who have not heard, and for many, it will be a message that they may hear for the first time. For me, it was something I heard for the first time when I came to Britain and went into college on my first week, and I heard this message of the gospel. It was extraordinary. It was different, visiting that church for the first time. A different experience, a challenging experience. Painful in some instances, in terms of just being part of a culture which I couldn't quite appreciate or understand. So it's about understanding the other culture. There are basics, as I said, the ABCD, and just the simple things which are not rocket science. There are others which, of course, in terms of preaching and sharing, what one can develop, and in terms of sharing with others. But in all this, I stress the importance of prayer. If there is one thing I can look back on and say, what was the one thing in cross-cultural mission, in reaching your neighbor for Christ, in reaching your family for Christ, that really made it? To me, I can look back at one thing and say it was prayer. Prayer and prayer, coupled with everything else. The importance I can't stress. I wrote my first book, Sari and Chips. And that was in 93. And when I wrote Sari and Chips, it was about the East and the West. How do we? What happens when those cultures meet? And it was written because the attempted suicide rate amongst young Asian women is 4 times the national average. Because of all the problems of forced marriages and all the issues about cultures being crossed. They're brought up in schools here. They make friends in schools here. And then the parents say, it's marriage time, Bombay. And it's awful. I mean, I had 6 sisters and everyone went through that. So I wrote that book out of a real feeling from the inside for them, seeing them go through this. And when I wrote that book, I'll never forget, I wanted to write it anonymously because I was afraid what I would be saying in the book could be controversial. No publisher would publish it. In the end, the only deal was my name had to be on. And I said, okay, I'll put it on. So they published it. And when the book arrived, on the weekend, and I got it on the Sunday, I held it and I was terrified. I said, Lord, why have I written this? This exposes my wife, my children, others in the family who've become Christian. Was this the right thing to do? But I know people were praying. And a month later, the phone rang at home. Sunita, who's here with me, my wife, she picked the phone up. And there was a lady from Doncaster. An Asian lady, a young Gujarati girl. I can now give you her name. I've had a pseudonym for her for quite a while because of the fear she had. But now I can give you her name is Sonal Davda. And she said, I've come across this book, Sari and Chips. It says at the end how to follow Christ. And it's all explained in a very Asian friendly way, saying, you know, following Christ is as Asian as curry and chapati. And it's not the alien thing that you might have been brought up to believe it is. And you know, it really makes the plea to respond to the message of the gospel. And she said to Sunita, I want to know more about Christ and accept Christ. And Sunita got really scared. She said, my goodness, this is a young Gujarati girl from a top sort of high caste family. She said, my husband will call you later. I said, I came back. She told me about it. I said, oops, I've got to handle this. Before phoning her, no, I phoned her up. She gave me her address. I asked her where she found the book from. She told me there's a shop called Outreach in Doncaster. So she didn't know any more details. I phoned up the directory inquiries. Yes, there was a shop Outreach in Doncaster. I phoned up the shop and I said, a young lady came to your shop. Do you know the book Sari and Chips? They said, no, never heard of it. Nothing humbling, more humbling for an author than to be told, nobody's ever heard of your book. I said, it was there, honest, you had a copy. And she said, well, it's probably sold because we ain't got any more. I said, well, the girl who bought it, she bought it from your shop. I confess my geography ignorance. I said, you know, I can't quite place Doncaster, but can you tell me anyone who can help her? They said, look. And then he said, wait a minute. And by the cash register, there was a note. He said, I want to tell you something. Somebody came in a month ago. There's an Asian lady who's just moved into the area. And she said, if any other Asian person comes looking to inquire about Christ and wanting to accept Christ, call me and I will deal with it. I couldn't have planned it. I couldn't have engineered this. I really believe that the power of prayer works, because there was a person ready and waiting to nurture, to be the midwife for, to be there to help this person. And you know what was even more significant? The postcodes were identical. So within 200 houses, a person had been prepared to reach another person who'd read the book to accept Christ. And I share this story to encourage you, because I know it just lifted my soul enormously, thinking, well, I know that prayer is answered and prayer does work. Her story went on. She just wouldn't, she went on the journey. She still couldn't accept Christ. We have in South Asian Concern every year a thing called a prayer week, where we go across the nation and have prayer meetings in different churches across the country. And these prayer meetings, we had one in Birmingham where I shared this story on the Wednesday night. And I came back to London for an urgent business meeting. And in the morning in London, I found a letter in my tray. And it was from Sonal Davda, the same girl, saying, a few years ago, I read this book and you introduced me to this other person. No, I have not become a Christian. I'm very lonely. I'm in Cardiff. I would meet anybody, even if they are Christian. Please help me. And I got so excited, I told Robin Thompson, my colleague in the office, Robin, you won't believe this. We were praying yesterday. I shared about this girl. Look, I got this letter from her and she's asking for connections and contacts in Cardiff. He looked at it. He said, Ram, this is nothing. Read this letter I got. And he'd got another letter from Cardiff. I've moved into Cardiff. If there is any girl who needs help or friendship, I would love to meet her. We looked at both letters. One was 1192, whatever the road was. The other one was 1194, the same road. They were living next to each other. And then when I told the Christian girl about this, she said, I think I've seen this Asian girl in the video shop. I think I know who you mean. They met, they became friends. Sonal was baptized in Cardiff and has accepted Christ. And as I say, I can give her name to you today. So in terms of outreach, in terms of reaching your neighbor for Christ, I know there is a natural inbuilt fear perhaps, which says, can I? What if? You know, the person who shared the gospel with me must have thought, what if? And yes, he was right to think that, because it could have gone the other way. I know that today Christians are being persecuted. In India, there is a whole persecution against Christians. I've been made aware just last week of a video documentary that shows that schools are being set up to deconvert those who've become Christians, kids and teenagers, to come back into. And so there's a huge wave and movement. But with all that, we have to trust Christ and trust the Lord, who, I thank God, knows what He is doing. And it is His task and His mission, using you and me to be the channels and to share that good news. Ours is to respond. We may say, ability, Lord, I am not able, but am I available? That's the challenge, is it not? The London scene, and I'll close with this, just to encourage you. The black churches are the most thriving churches today in our capital. During that mayoral race, I can never forget a scene of 10,000 Christians in the London arena. 10,000. They could only afford to book the arena from 10 o'clock at night to 6 in the morning, because nobody else wanted it at that time. So that's when they book it. 10,000 of them have a prayer and rejoicing and praise and just a wonderful time. And they called me and said, we will pray for you symbolically as the candidate. And I'll never forget that, because we pray for all the candidates. And there I was with 10,000 of them. I looked around other churches in Tooting. The Tamil refugees who have landed here today, they have churches of 400 Tamil believers in Tooting and another 200 believers in Tooting. In Thornton Heath, I was saying this morning, the Gujarati believers sitting on the floor using Asian instruments and in Gujarati worshipping Christ in Thornton Heath. So things are happening. We don't hear about them. I think the media doesn't like to give good news stories. And in any case, it's all about Christian matters. So, you know, that's already put us all at a disadvantage. But things are happening. God is at work in terms of reaching our neighbors with the gospel, in terms of reaching those who live next to us who are different. Not inferior or superior, different. The challenge is, are you and I prepared to take that first step so we move from one group to another and make that eye contact? Even that will be a beginning of who knows what, but the Lord I know will and can bless that. Let me just pause and close in prayer, and then we can go on to questions later on. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, as we just read about from the Gospel of John, how the different ways of seeing things suddenly came to fruition when Peter saw and believed. Lord, seeing and believing, seeing with eyes that you open. Father God, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see what you want us to see, that we may be your servants, your feet, your hands, your eyes in those situations, and your channels for the good news. We pray your blessings on your word, that it will not return empty, but fulfill that which you will to accomplish it. Amen.